And greetings, dear saints of God. Yes, I am talking about you. No, I'm not talking about a saint as someone who did some miracle and then passed away and then some church hierarchy canonized that person. No, we're talking here about real, down-to-earth, everyday Christians. Yes, you are saints in your baptism. Hi, I'm Randy Asbury, filling in for Pastor Will Wheaton here on Thy Strong Word, where we get to read and hear and ponder and proclaim the powerful word of our gracious God. And today we get to go right into the book of Philippians, starting a new book today. Some interesting stuff here, an interesting background to that book. And so we're glad you're joining us here today. You can call us with a question, comment, 314-821-0850, outside of the St. Louis area, 1-800-730-2727, or email us at kfuo@kfuo.org. Thy Strong Word is brought to you by the gracious underwriting of Lutheran Heritage Foundation. You can check them out at lhfmissions.org. And, of course, we thank them for making this program possible, where we get to study God's Word. What a joy. I mean, you don't find that just anywhere. You find it right here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. Well, as I said, we're going to be starting the book of Philippians today, looking at Philippians chapter 1, and see what Paul's saying there, get a little background to this great letter of joy is the way I've learned it over the years. And to help us do that, Pastor Dave Andrus will join us here. He serves at St. Paul's Lutheran Church in College Hill, Missouri. That's just outside of the city of St. Louis. Pastor Andrus, welcome to Thy Strong Word.
Good morning. Good to be with you.
Good
and
morning.
It's great to be here with the first introductory study of a book. I've never had that opportunity. And this is one of my favorite books with one of my favorite verses. So I'm excited.
Oh, good. Yeah. It's one of my favorite books, too. In fact, Dave, way back, I think it was my early years of seminary, I was asked to do a Bible study in my field ed congregation. And I chose the book of Philippians, not knowing a whole lot about it. And boy, did I love that study. And then I've taught it probably a couple, three times since then. So yeah, it's a great book.
I loved it always, always. It's so great. So great. One note of clarification. College Hill, the little church I serve, is actually in the city.
Oh, it is in the city. I thought it was just outside the city up there.
Nope, just inside the city, city limits. A little beyond that is Belle Fountain Neighbors, but we are in the city.
Okay. I stand corrected, and it's always good to be corrected where everybody else can hear my mistake.
No, I wouldn't have done it except for there may be some of the St. Paul members listening. And I know they'll correct me if I don't correct you.
Well, like I said, I'm glad to be corrected. I don't like to be wrong. I like to get things right here, you know?
Yeah.
So, all right, folks, if you want to join us, please open up your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Now, if you're driving, please don't do it there. You can listen and open your Bible later and all that good stuff. But Philippians chapter 1, before we get into the text itself, Pastor Andrus, what can you tell us about the kind of the who, what, where, when, and why, kind of the introductory stuff of this whole letter of Philippians?
Well, to start, especially for those who are driving, Paul was writing to people who mostly, from my understanding, they weren't, some of them were educated, but many were not, that this was a letter that would have been read out loud. It was very much an oral culture. There were people who could read, obviously, but it was meant to be read, and it is for the listening ear. Paul wrote this while in prison. We'll find that out in this chapter. Probably he was in Rome waiting to on appeal to be in front of Caesar. It was to Christians in Philippi, the first church in Europe. This is where he went to when guided by the Spirit of Jesus, as it notes in Acts 16, that the message was to expand, and boy, has it expanded. if this would not have happened, well, I can't say it wouldn't. Let me come at it a different way. We can see in the chain of the links of time that this was an integral chain that brought the gospel to Europe, which then brought it finally over to the United States and to us. And so God, obviously in charge of where his word was to go, Paul being a special, not just pastor, but missionary, wanted him to do what Jesus had said, go into not just Jerusalem, Samaria, but to the ends of the earth.
Right.
Paul helped this be possible.
Right. Now, if I remember right from Acts 16, Pastor Andrus, mm-hmm. Paul and the people with him were wanting to go up into Asia Minor.
Correct.
And which is modern day Turkey, basically.
Mm-hmm.
And God himself said, nope, you're not going up there. You know, the Holy Spirit steps in and says, nope, not there. And then that's when Paul receives this vision of a man from Macedonia saying, come, preach the gospel to us.
Yeah.
And so
yeah.
It's an interesting detail there that God himself will say, nope, you don't need to go here. Go over there.
And since we're just saying that, let me just tuck in right away. Verse 6 says, from the first day you received this message until now. That first day, it started with this call from the vision of the man from Macedonia. They faithfully went over. And in Philippi, he first was harassed by this a slave girl with a spirit who kept hounding them, saying, oh, this is somebody who does know the true God. Paul, just kind of, will you shut up and spirit come out? And the spirit went out. And the owner of the slave got mad because he used this spirit in the slave girl to make lots of money because
right.
It was a way to tell the future. And because he lost money, he stirred up the crowd to have Paul and Silas beaten, thrown in jail. And it was that night then that the earthquake came and the jailer at Philippi was going to kill himself. And Paul said, no, don't. And the jailer realized this was a God thing. What should I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You and your house, you'll be saved. Jailer took him, took care of his wounds. And then that next day, Paul, he rubbed it in their faces. The leaders of Philippi said, well, you can go. And Paul said, I'm a Roman citizen. Is this how you're going to treat them? I think they need to come and apologize. And so they did. Oh, they realized they were in trouble because they did this to a Roman citizen.
Right, right.
And didn't give him proper justice. This is part where we get our justice system.
Yeah, right, right. And another detail, Pastor Andrus, when Paul and Silas are in prison, you know, they're mm-hmm. in the chains. And what are they doing? They're singing praises to God. I mean,
yeah.
What a witness there. And kind of feeds into, I think it feeds into this whole letter of Philippians.
Absolutely.
As a letter of joy.
Absolutely. Now, the one last thing we need to say before we actually delve into this is all great stuff to lay the groundwork of Philippi.
Right.
Paul and his companions went down to the riverside and were talking because they thought that's where the people would be for prayer. And it was Lydia who believed. And then after this whole jail and beating and coming out, Paul went back down to the riverside, met Lydia, and it sounds like there were other believers, encouraged them, and then went on. It was Lydia and her belief that helped bring this church about. And who else then after that were not, well, the actually chapter 4 will tell us some of the people.
Yeah.
But it started with a business lady, a high official.
Yeah, yeah. She was probably a pretty wealthy woman. She was a seller of purple goods, mm-hmm. Acts 16 says.
And so here we find a situation turned bad, a beating, a jailing, a misery. God worked it for good.
Exactly. Very good point. Well, let's go ahead and dive right into the text itself. Again, we're looking at Philippians chapter 1 here. I'll read parts of it, and then we'll pause and discuss
Great.
For a bit. All
Great.
Right, let's begin. Philippians chapter 1, starting at verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Pastor Anders, I notice a couple of things there in that standard greeting. I mean, Paul begins most of his letters the same way, saying who it's from, who it's to. But the first thing I notice is he calls these Christians saints. What's going on there?
Well, I actually want to back you up a little bit first, because he says a servant. Literally, that is the Greek word for slave, a bond servant. And he wanted to note that, yeah, he was in prison there. He's in prison now, but he's not a prisoner to any earthly. He is a prisoner, a slave of Jesus. And that came from his baptism. And I'm sure that here on the radio you've looked at Romans chapter 6, that note that we, when we're baptized and raised with Christ, we have newness of life, and we're no longer slaves to sin, but slaves to Christ. I think this would have jumped out at the listeners right away.
Oh, how so?
Yeah. Now on to the saints.
Okay, the saints. Who are the saints he's talking about?
The saints are believers. Anyone who believes. He's actually listing saints, overseers, ministers. There's three groups here. The saints includes everyone who believes in Jesus.
So kind of your average church member.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
And who are the overseers and deacons?
We're going to learn later who some of them are by name, but overseers, it's a Greek word that means presbyter or an overseer, someone who is in charge of the teaching, the preaching. We would include the sacraments. Ministers are slightly different. That would be more like a deacon, deaconess, who are concerned about the care of people, but done through service. So he's including two groups of church people who are about God's work in special ways.
Okay, so maybe overseers would be equivalent to what we call pastors. And deacons might be, you said deacon or deaconess, somebody kind of assisting the pastor then.
Correct. Well, with the show you just had on, a DCE.
Yes.
Yeah.
Okay. And then so Paul gives his standard greeting, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Big words there real quick, grace and peace. What do those things mean?
Grace is that gift of God that is received by us, not something we earn or do. It's a very strong word which will come out throughout this letter. I'm sure it came out through his teachings, that it's God's action in our lives. And it is because of God's action in our lives that we have peace. The peace that when everybody in our whole world tries to get to God, wants to get to God, unless they're all about themselves. But if they had stop and realize the reality of life, we're all going to die, and that there's something more after that, that must be God, and how do I reach God? We realize that we aren't with God, and that we need that peace, that contentment. And humans have, throughout all the generations, have tried to make various ways to reach God, obtain this peace, so that they may have hope for everlasting life. Christianity is different from all the other religions of the world because it starts with that grace. God saying, I am going to do this, and I provide the peace that surpasses understanding, the peace that the world can't give, the peace between humans and God, and it is in the man Jesus Christ, who, quoting Ephesians, broke down the wall of hostility that stood between us and basically built a bridge with his very life on the cross so that we can cross over and embrace our God and be embraced by our God.
Amen. Very good. Very good. We'd love to hear your comments or questions. 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. Or shoot those questions and comments by email, kfuo at kfuo.org. Okay, let's go through verses 3 through 11. Take this whole paragraph at once here. St. Paul writes to these Philippian Christians in the city of Philippi, the colony of the Roman Empire here. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And we'll end at verse 11 there. Pastor Andrews, a very kind of warm, affectionate tone Paul's striking here. He has a lot of affection for these Philippian Christians, doesn't he?
Yes, he does. Yes, he does. This letter, the whole thing, we'll find is first affirming of them that they are special people. That's why they're called saints. Special because God has loved them, and he loves them too. And then also comes because he feels this way, he will give direction and insight, which will come later on. Not so much here in chapter 1. But yeah, in this first part, you really can hear his affection and care and his prayer. But before we even move into some of that, I am just astounded. And this is what always amazed me with Paul, is his attitude. His attitude is that of thankfulness with joy. Thankfulness with joy. He is always thankful. I don't know about you, but I'm not always thankful. When I get a cold and my head is stuffed full and I'm miserable,
yeah, right.
I'm not really thankful.
Yeah, especially at that time.
I've had injuries over my life physically, and I'm not really thankful. I'm working hard at trying to be thankful. But then he adds to that joy. And that takes on the other twist. Okay, God, I'll be thankful. I just lost this, and I can't do this. All right, you tell me to be thankful. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. But there's kind of a reluctant attitude. I'm doing it because I have to. Not Paul. That's where this joy enters in, that he can actually go, wow, I am thankful, Lord. I just got thrown into prison because you're going to be doing something neat here. And joy comes because of his relationship with God. And it gives him the very reason for his very life.
Let's focus on that word joy for a moment here. I think a lot of people, when they hear joy, they think something like happiness or everything is going swimmingly. Mm-hmm. But I'm struck by an illustration that a professor gave years ago, and I use it all the time.
Mm-hmm.
He said that joy is like when you dislocate your thumb, which really hurts, by the way. I've never done it, but I've been told it hurts.
Mm-hmm.
But then somebody snaps it back into place, and that hurts too. But joy comes after that, when you know that joint is put back in place. Yeah, the feelings might still be a little sensitive and tender, maybe a little throbbing in there, but once that joint is put back in place, the healing begins. And this professor said that is a good picture of joy. What do you make of that?
Yes, although I'm going to take it one step further. Let's say this is the third time you've dislocated your thumb.
I must be accident prone then, huh?
Well, that's true. Well, it actually happened to me yesterday. I was doing some woodworking. I love doing woodworking.
Oh, you too, huh?
Yeah, yeah. I got a sliver. And I said, Deb, I think I got a sliver. Deb's my wife. I got a sliver. Oh, okay. And she, we'll get the tweezer. And I said, and maybe we'll dump some alcohol on it. And my daughter, who was in the kitchen, said, what? That'll hurt. And I said, uh-huh. But I know that little hurt now will take care of it so I don't have bigger hurts later on. I have the knowledge of past experiences of slivers where alcohol's got in. It's stung for about 30 seconds, but then it's gone, and I'm fine. I've also had the experience where I haven't done alcohol. I've had a sliver, and it festers and hurts for days and weeks and becomes a big sore, and So I know that even in the midst of this struggle and pain, with the alcohol pouring on, I can be at peace because I know what's coming because I know the past. So the professor was right with the dislocated joint, but with that comes, especially when there is knowledge in the past of what's going to happen in the future. And that's the wonderful thing about memories. I saw an advertisement for Concordia Seminary. There's a, what is it called? The Day of... it's a study coming up here in St. Louis on the seminary where they're talking about memories and faith.
Oh, the symposium.
Thank you. Thank you. And I'm not going to be able to make it, but I couldn't help but think this is one of the blessings we have in memories is because it helps build, it helps sustain our faith, and it actually can work in a positive way. Not that it strengthens our faith. It's the Word of God that does that. It's God who nurtures the faith. But he can do that through his Word, and that many times can come through memories of how God has worked in the past.
Okay, okay. Yeah, now in
so
verse 6...
is this very thing that we know because God has done something in the past, he can do something again in the future.
Ah, very good, very good. Now in verse 6... we get a real strong statement here that it is God who does the work of saving us, making us Christians, keeping us Christians. I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So God begins the work, but he also completes the work.
Isn't that a blessing? Isn't that a blessing? And that's one thing I always point out to people is that it is God's work. And as we grow in our faith, we're going to catch up on this verse, I think it's the verse 29 or 30, that as we start to grow in faith, and well, theologically we talk about it as the role of sanctification, we start to participate, but it's still God doing the action from beginning to end. And here we have a clear statement of it, that God is involved. It's not dependent on us and what we do. God has promised it. God will do it.
Okay. Now, also, it says, bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. That bring it to completion kind of reminds me of what Jesus says on the cross. It is finished.
Mm-hmm.
But then he says, on the day of Jesus Christ. What's he referring to there?
I always have taken this as the day of judgment, the last day.
The last day, okay.
For some of us, it is when we're hit head-on in the car accident. For some, it is when he stands on the earth. But the point is being when our life is ended. That's the day of completion, because he will finalize what he has began in our lives and bring us into eternity.
So our salvation, our Christian life from beginning to end is all God's work.
All God's work.
Based on that work of Jesus on the cross. That's great stuff. Great stuff there.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Well, you know what? We better take a break here. And when we come back, we'll keep plodding through chapter 1 of this great book of Philippians here. We'll read more and discuss more. Our guest is Pastor David Andrus from St. Paul's Lutheran Church in College Hill, which is in St. Louis, by the way, Missouri. I'm Randy Asbury, filling in for William Whedon. We'll be right back here on Thy Strong Word.
all around the world, there are people who are afraid of spirits. One such place is an island near Australia called Papua New Guinea, or PNG for short. While you and I know that we can trust Jesus to take care of us, a lot of people in PNG don't know how powerful the Savior is. Just like us, the PNG people need God, and the children in your Lutheran Day School or Sunday School can help. Learn more about adopting this children's mission project at lhfmissions.org.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word. I'm Randy Asbury, filling in for William Whedon. And our guest is Pastor David Andrus from St. Paul's Lutheran Church in College Hill, Missouri. And we're discussing Philippians chapter 1, this great letter of joy that St. Paul writes to a bunch of Christians. He calls them saints in this little urban area called Philippi, a Roman colony. And so they have a great amount of pride in being Roman citizens. And St. Paul happens to be one as well. So he's got this connection with them. We've been working our way through chapter 1 here, talking about the peace and the joy that comes from God doing his work in saving us, making us Christians, keeping us Christians, and he will complete his work on the last day when Jesus comes back. That's kind of where we left off before the break here. Pastor Andrus, let's move on to verse 10 here. We read this before the break here. St. Paul talks about wanting to approve what is excellent and wanting these saints, these Christians in Philippi, to be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. What's he talking about here?
It really is Christ's love. Starts in verse 9 about abounding in love, and that it should be not just a quantity thing, but a quality thing. And that's why the approval, that they can understand what is excellent. With that comes then the recognition that they can test and understand what is of value because of what is valued in life. It's not just earthly things, but really it's things that would last forever. Mercy, goodness, kindness, the very fruit of the Spirit that can only come from Jesus and his righteousness.
Okay. Well, let's move on to the next section of chapter 1. Want to finish the whole chapter before we're done here today.
It's so hard. It's just so hard to move on. I just want to almost cry.
we could spend weeks on just this one chapter, couldn't we?
Oh, my.
Yeah. So full. We'd love to have your comments and questions as well. Please call us at 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727 or email us kfuo@kfuo.org. Let's pick up in verse 12 of Philippians chapter 1, and we'll read through about the middle of verse 18 here. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. So Paul seems to be referring to his imprisonment here, and how even him being in chains in a Roman prison in Rome, probably had under house arrest, you might say, I guess, it's really serving the gospel. And on the surface, we might think, oh, no, this fabulous apostle who preaches the gospel, he's in prison. Mm-hmm. That might be the end of his work. But Paul says, not really. What else can you tell us?
There's another verse, I didn't look this up, I think it's in Ephesians, where he's in chains, but he said the gospel is not chained. He even used that as an example. Because even as you indicated, someone would go, oh no, it's over, and the great missionary is in chains. He sees this as it's the imperial guard. That means it's a highly elite group that serves the emperor, the government. We would put it probably today as Secret Service, FBI. I mean, these were top people. And yet, he was talking with them, sharing with them. They'd be obviously 24-hour guard, having different guards every day. He'd be talking with them. And it sounds as though not only were they hearing, but some were actually coming to faith. I love to talk about this as the circle of life. Now, I know that if you listen to the Disney movies and watch them, they talk about the circle of life and death. My understanding of the circle of life is where we live, work, play, and do. That's our influence, you might say. Maybe I need to get a different phrase than circle of life.
Influence. Yeah, you did make me think of the Lion King movie there.
Well, yeah. Wherever we are, we have influence. Whether you're a shut-in or a truck driver, it isn't just pastors, but anybody, because we all come in contact. And Paul is giving the perfect example here that people would have thought his life's over. He's a bad guy. He's in prison. It has influence, and God is going to use it for his good.
Yes. And he also talks here about preachers who preach Christ, who preach the gospel out of different motives. Some are pure motives, goodwill, he calls it. Others are preaching out of envy and rivalry. Maybe they're trying to do a little one-upmanship with Paul here. Hey, he's in jail, but I'm not. You got to listen to me or something like that.
Could be.
So he's introduced this whole idea that, well, some preach the gospel from impure motives or pure motives, but he ends up at the point of saying, whatever the case, at least the gospel is being proclaimed.
And the whole purpose of that statement, I shouldn't say the purpose, the reason he states this is because it's not the people who have the power. It's not the persuasiveness of that speaker. It is the gospel and God who is at work. And that's where the influence comes. It's God by the Holy Spirit working upon people's lives. Even when people's motives aren't right, God's at work. In fact, that's one of the reasons why, there's the fancy Latin word. The church in the early centuries questioned, well, if the pastor was found for in a sinful life, does that mean the sacraments he did, the preaching he did, were invalid? And the church came out and said, no, because that's the office. It's God at work, not the individual.
Okay. And on this same note, Mike's calling from St. Louis with a question. Hi, Mike. How are you?
How are you guys doing today?
Just fine. Yourself?
Great. Yeah, listen, I you know, that last verse you said where you were talking about people preaching Christ with impure motive, I heard a preacher say one time, and tell me if you agree with this, that it is acceptable to God to preach Christ with arrogance.
I wonder what that meant.
Well, you know what I'm saying. If people are doing it out of envy or something, I mean, they're obviously proud or something. They're trying to build their self-image up, you know.
Okay, I'll give you an example, and I don't know who's at sin here, me or the other pastor. I remember hearing a pastor. In fact, I don't even remember who it was.
And it wasn't me, was it?
No, it wasn't.
Okay,
I promise.
Thank you.
In my mind, I thought, boy, he is an arrogant cuss. He really thinks he's a great preacher. And yeah, he does a pretty good job, but I think he's pretty arrogant in the way he's swagging around. Yep, I'm a good preacher. Listen to me. Now, it could have been that, or it could have just been me jealous because he was a good preacher and I wanted to be that way. And to your point, Mike, is, yeah, doesn't matter. God's at work and going to touch people because the word of God was being spoken.
All right. Thank you very much, Mike. Thanks for calling in. And Pastor Andrus, that reminds me that Paul also calls us pastors earthen vessels.
Yeah.
Right? Or maybe you could even literally translate that cracked pots or something
okay.
like that. You know,
okay.
And you know, we preachers are sinners, but we have this wonderful calling to proclaim the gospel of Christ. And it is a tremendous comfort that we can proclaim Christ and Him crucified and risen.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And God's doing the work. It does not depend on my eloquence or my winsome personality. And it also doesn't get hindered, I hope, too much by my faults, whether it's arrogance or rivalry or envy, things that we've been discussing here.
Yep.
But it's amazing how God works even through us earthen vessels.
It's always my prayer before I enter the pulpit, Lord, forgive me for my sins. May I step out of the way. May your word work. I know I'm a pretty good preacher. I can communicate, and I know that I've helped many people and helped them understand the gospel. Now, I could get arrogant about that, but I won't. And that's the human level. I'm okay in communicating with certain people, but instead of saying, yeah, I'm great, I'm saying, Lord, get rid of my pride and let your spirit work so that I don't hinder what you want to do.
Good point. Good point. Well, let's move on to the next few verses here. Picking up.
Oh, my favorite. And we were going to get to these no matter what.
You're right. No matter what. So here we go. In the middle of verse 18 here. St. Paul writes, yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus, because of my coming to you again. And so, Pastor Andrus, let me just ask, what's your favorite verse in that passage? And then we'll go from there.
Christ would be glorified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain.
That's a great verse.
Favorite.
Great verse.
It really goes back to verse 1 and that understanding that Paul sees himself as a slave to Christ. And that's why he says, I can't choose. Hey, I kind of think I'd like to go to heaven and be done with this world and all the aches and the pains and the problems. And he wasn't just referring to physical pains like we might have, but even the affliction he gets because he is sharing the gospel. But he knows that God is using him. He has a purpose, and the purpose is the gospel. He is Jesus' slave and is willing to do whatever is necessary. And that's why he says, to live is Christ, to die, of course, it's gain. I get to heaven.
And the verse right before that, he encourages the Philippians here by saying that Christ will be honored in his body, whether by mm-hmm. life or by death. And that's probably something we don't think about a whole lot. We look at death as kind of the end of the road. Life is done. It's snuffed out. We're going to miss the person, the loved one, the friend. But Paul mm-hmm. here gives a totally different perspective, doesn't he? That Christ will be honored whether in life or death. And Christ will be honored in his body, whether he's in prison or not.
This is something that I think most modern Americans really struggle with. And I say modern because in our modern era, we have sheltered and protected ourselves from the whole concept of death. It is alien. It is foreign. It's abhorrent. We do anything we can to keep on living. Because we don't want to die. Years ago, people were familiar with death every day. They saw animals being killed as they were on the farm. They knew that that now here is the Disney circle of life. They realized that we as humans would not live. And, whoa, Joe just got killed in an accident. It could be me. And there is Susie. She was killed because it happened on a regular basis. People were more ready or at least aware of death and faced it. And that's why Paul here is saying that death is not a fearful thing because he has gain. He has Christ. But if he's going to live, it's going to be for Christ.
And on verse 23 here, this statement just amazes me, and I've used it many times to bring comfort mm-hmm. to people who are maybe on their deathbed, maybe just in a hospital on their sickbed. Sometimes people say, is it wrong to want to die? You know, they've been mm-hmm. fighting cancer for, I don't know, 5-10 years or something mm-hmm. like that. Mm-hmm. And I like to go back to this verse right here where Paul says, hey, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that's better.
Yeah.
So is there anything necessarily wrong with wanting to be done with this veil of sorrow?
No, not that desire. But what are you going to do with that? That's the real question.
So we don't take that desire and take things into our own hands.
Correct.
Okay.
Correct.
We're not going to speed up the process for God.
That's right. It could be active or passive. Just give up. While we have life, in verse 22, it talks about being fruitful labor. We always should be about fruitful labor. And that isn't building houses, portfolios, or those things. Those will be foolishness because they will, Jesus says in Romans 6, moth and rust can destroy, but store up your treasures in heaven. And if we consider the heavenly things that will last, then we can have fruitful labor. And that would be to spread the gospel, which jumps back again to that partnership that Paul thanked them for. It isn't just a partnership in the gospel of, yep, I'm a believer, but that we will then share the gospel. That's why Paul has purpose in his life. It is to be about sharing the gospel with people.
Okay, just about 10 minutes left here looking at Philippians chapter 1. We'd love to have your comments, questions. Join the conversation, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727 or email us at kfuo@kfuo.org. Well, let's pick up with the last paragraph here of chapter 1, starting at verse 27.
Mm-hmm.
And then we'll get through this and then kind of wrap it up with a nice little bow at the end. St. Paul writes, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have." So St. Paul seems to be encouraging them, you know, stand firm in the faith, but also let your life be worthy of the gospel. In other words, don't be ashamed to be a Christian. Don't be ashamed to stand out from other people around you. Don't be ashamed to be different.
Yeah. And in fact, I'm drawing a blank here. With that worthiness of the gospel, it alludes to that, and this is where I don't remember. I don't have the Greek in front of me. It alludes to the fact of citizenship, that if you're a citizen of a country, you should live like a citizen of that country. You're a citizen of the kingdom of God because of the gospel, so live like that. And so Paul is emphasizing not that we by our worthiness obtain, but because we are placed there, because we live there, this is how we should be.
Okay. Let's go to the phone lines. Jan's on the phone from Atlanta, Georgia. Hi, Jan. How are you doing?
Oh, I'm good. Y'all sound really good. Thank you for the study.
Well, thank you.
I was listening earlier, and Pastor Andrus, you talked about the gift of remembrance, and mm-hmm. I thought about it from two different perspectives. We have a couple of members in our congregation that are really old, and some of them suffer from dementia. Mm. But you start singing a hymn,
mm-hmm. yeah,
and invariably they will join. And that made me think of John 14, starting at verse 25. I'd like your thoughts on these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. I love the Bible study because how is God going to bring something to your remembrance that isn't there?
Wow.
Good question.
Wow. And my work at St. Paul's, we're doing an outreach to kids on Tuesday nights and having great results. The kids come to St. Paul's because it's a safe place, because it's a place where they can belong, and that it's a place, and we're trying to build, as we tell them, a family, and we're trying to help them understand what family means. And as we work with them, I'm finding they do not understand church. They do not understand. They didn't even understand the word redeem, and that Jesus redeems us. What does that mean? And so we have to work with the basic words that bring that basic understanding. So to what you're saying is absolutely true. If you don't have it to begin with, you can't remember it. And so studying God's word is so important. And the Holy Spirit will at the right time help you to remember. And that even as it's dredged up from the depths of your memories, God's word can work once again because it's God's word. And that's what the Holy Spirit can do, even as you alluded to, whether it be by song, because they often contain the word of God, or a Bible verse remembered.
Right. One last question. Verse 14, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Mm-hmm. That's kind of a paradox for me. We have everybody's scared of ISIS. Mm-hmm. And why? When we have God's promise that he will give us a blessed death, and we have his commission as his witnesses.
All right. Good question there, Jan. And it reminds me of the 21, who were they, Coptic Christians a while back, who were taken out onto the beach and executed. Their heads were chopped off. And does that give us Christians boldness to witness? I mean, those 21 people were bold. I mean, they gave the ultimate price, didn't they?
Mm-hmm.
In confessing Jesus. So yeah, that kind of thing does kind of work in the opposite of what we expect. You know, ISIS, the people who beheaded those Christians, said, "Oh, we're going to get rid of these Christians," but that was the ultimate witness that there was something beyond just this life or that trial and difficulty and all that.
And that's I don't know Greek, but I remember somebody telling me that the Greek word for witness was martyr.
Yes. Yep. Comes from the Greek word martyrian, which means witness. And then it got attached to those who gave the ultimate witness by being killed for the faith,
right,
laying down their lives. Thank you very much, Jan. Appreciate your insights and your questions.
Her question, really, I heard as a statement in a way, is that life is more than what we have here on this earth. And truly, It is an attitude, that attitude of thankfulness and joy that Paul started with in verse 3. When we understand that life isn't circumstances, what we eat, what we drink, where we live, what we do, but it is knowing Jesus, then to live is Christ and to die is gain. Life isn't over when we die. We have so much more. And when we understand that, then these become just circumstances.
Right, right. And it strikes me, Pastor Anvis, that these final verses of Philippians chapter 1 are really meant to encourage the Philippians first and then also us Christians in our day, that even when we face opposition to the gospel, whether it's in the workplace, in the neighborhood, wherever it might be, around the globe, that we don't need to be shy and timid, do we?
Not at all. Not at all. The last note I wrote down under verse 29 is this last section. Paul is trying to change the talk and the conversation from life and death to how we live right now. And as we live right now, we don't have to be timid or shy. We can be bold because we know that even though, as Paul notes, we're going to suffer. In verse 29, it notes that we're going to suffer just as he suffered. Yet, because of who holds us, we have eternal life. We have eternal life.
And that's a great promise. I mean, we can endure the insults, the contempt. We can endure the snarky remarks that people throw our way.
I can endure the 30 seconds of alcohol on my sliver because I know that as soon as that goes away, I'll be fine. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. And that's the joy, knowing that it's only a short little time and it's then gone. Not looking at the present, but looking to the future and who holds the future, Jesus himself.
So, Pastor Andrus, if you could kind of, in a sentence or two, explain what St. Paul's getting at here in this whole chapter, what would it be?
That we can have thankfulness and joy in our lives because God is the one who has given us new life, and that life is more than our physical life. And though our physical life might die, we have eternity. And therefore, living physically is Christ. And when we physically die, we have gain because we have a greater promise, which comes from the gospel, that though there be suffering now, there will be eternal joy awaiting us with Jesus in heaven.
Okay, Pastor David Andrus, thank you very much for joining us on this Philippians chapter 1.
Thank you.
St. Paul said in this epistle, Luther said in this epistle, St. Paul praises and admonishes the Philippians that they abide and carry on in the true faith and increase in love. It's a great, joyous letter of joy, this letter to the Philippians. And there's more coming tomorrow. We'll get into Philippians chapter 2 on Thy Strong Word. Sitting in for Pastor William Whedon, I'm Pastor Randy Asbury from Hope Lutheran Church in St. Louis, Missouri. And again, a big thank you to our underwriters, Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Check them out at lhfmissions.org.